I am happy to be back, thankful to be in Ohio. Really appreciative of the time at Montana Youth Camp. The camp itself was tremendous. We had 25 kids from the state of Ohio here, so thankful for that. We had 14 from Wauseon, two here from Lima, one from Lancaster, and then eight from the Greenford congregation. So really thankful for that. Really proud of our kids in particular. Kaylee and Nolan both quoted the entire scripture memorization while they were out there. And so that's really, really great. Kaylee, I don't remember. How many days did you do it? All but one day, which is absolutely impressive. And then Nolan quoted it from Sunday on, which there's very, very select few that did that. And I don't know the total number of verses. Do you off the top of your head know the total number of verses? What's that? Yeah, nine sections. So it was 30 plus verses in that range that they quoted. And so just really, really, really impressive. You know, well done. Nice work. And yeah, absolutely. So thankful for that. The trip itself was great. The camp was really, really positive. Thankful for those things. The theme was Dare to be a Daniel. And so wanted to share a few thoughts on the book of Daniel, share a few lessons from the book of Daniel this afternoon to hopefully encourage us. Certainly want to extend a happy Father's Day to the dads, to the fathers today. And in a sense, you could say that this is a Father's Day message from the perspective of this is about character building. But it's a lot bigger than just fathers. These lessons are lessons for all of us to grow in character. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1 to start out. We're going to start in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in the presence of the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine, which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this time. I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for the inspiration that we can take from the faithful who have gone before us. I'm thankful for these things being recorded in the scriptures so that we can take a look back and to be able to draw from their examples. Lord God, pray that my words would be encouraging and edifying and uplifting this afternoon, Lord God, and that the saints would be equipped to do the work of service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in verse 8 in particular, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine with which he drank. He would not defile himself. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned the fact that culture in and of itself is neutral. Culture is neutral. We all live in a culture. You cannot get outside of culture. The question is, how much do you allow negative culture from the world to come into your life? Right? And so we want to be aware of that, and we want to be undefiled by those things. We have to choose to have resolve, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah chose not to let the king's choice food defile them. We have a choice to not be defiled, dare to be undefiled. And so to that end, one of the things that I want to point out as well is that this is a small test. Now, there's a sense in which I don't want to overplay the smallness of the test from the perspective of even the overseer is afraid that if this goes wrong, it might cost him his head. So the stakes are still very high. And again, there's no reason to think that he's using hyperbole. There's no reason to think that he's, you know, over dramatizing it. I don't think that that's the case. So the stakes are high, but this just has to do with food, right? And sometimes we can forget that the Jewish civil law was equal to the Jewish religious law, right? That's something that we can lose very quickly. And it's important that we recognize that because the civil and religious law were so intertwined in that day that it made a big difference. Sometimes we see particularly Paul acting as a Jew according to the flesh in the new covenant, and it can be confusing because it's like, well, he's a Christian, not a Jew, right? Yeah, but what is he according to the flesh? He's a Jew, right? And that was their civil culture. That was their personal culture. And those were things that were neutral, right? He's not practicing. For instance, he doesn't go to the temple to worship God, but rather according to the Jewish culture of the day that he was born in, right? So again, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they have strict dietary laws according to the Old Testament, right? That's not just culture. That's religion. It's not just culture. It's not just their civil law. It's they want to be pleasing to God. And so to that end, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. Now, we don't know the ages of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but we know that they were taken by the Babylonians, and they took the choicest of the young people, right? And so these are young people that are making a choice, and that choice that they made is preparing them for the next test. It's preparing them for the next choice. And because they were able to successfully pass this test, they were able to move on to the next one, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's interesting as well because anecdotally, don't you see that God also gives us opportunities for choices and tests? And a lot of times we get the same tests over and over and over repackaged until we learn how to overcome or to pass those tests. There seems to be themes in our lives that, oh, these processes or these cycles keep happening until you're able to break free from it, and then you get the opportunity to get the next test, right? It's one of the things I appreciate about, like, schooling, formal schooling and education, and particularly I think the church schools do a good job of this, is, like, at the end of the paces, you always know that there's a test. It's not a surprise. And the question is, are you going to prepare for the test or not? Appreciate that about sports, too. You know when game day is, right? And everybody, when they get their test or when game day comes, you want to pass the test and you want to win the game. But the question is, what's your preparation been like for the test? What has your preparation been like for the game? The day of the game, everybody wants to win. What's the difference between the winners and the losers? Preparation. Right? What's the difference between whether you do well on the test or not? Not if whether you get lucky or not, right? This is how did you prepare for the test? That's the thing about life is we don't know when the test is coming. And so we have to always be ready for the test. And the only way to be ready for the test is to make sure that we're always in preparation. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were the type of young men who they were constantly preparing for the test. Now, we know that this test is actually pointing to a next bigger test. That's one of the things in our lives, is we don't know what the next bigger test is going to be. We don't know what God is preparing for us next. We just know that we need to be prepared today. They have another test coming that has to do with whether they're going to bow to the king's image or not. Oftentimes, we never know what our next test is going to be. But we have to be prepared every day as if the test is coming, because it never announces itself. No, it's not, okay, hi, here I am, here's your test. That's not the way real life works. It's one of the things that's nice, because you can have the demonstration, whether in sports and athletics or in academics, right? It's nice to have an objective, hey, this is what the score is. That's nice, because, and in life, it's not always quite so clear, right? It's not always so black and white. It's not always so so obvious. And so we want to always be prepared for those tests, and we want to be the type of people who we dare not to be defiled. So let's take a look at chapter 3, kind of the next progression for Shadrach and Benny, as the VeggieTales called them. Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up, I want verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipes and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an offer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Let's go ahead and keep reading. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and they were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because of the king's command was urgent, and the furnace of fire had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who had carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to the high officials, Was it not 3 men who were cast bound in the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire, responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. You servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ready for the next test. Everybody's supposed to fall down. They're supposed to worship this image that the king had set up, and they refused to bow. They refused to worship an idol, and rather they were going to worship and serve the Lord alone. And So the next challenge I have for us is to be willing to stand alone, to dare to stand alone, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, let's step back for a moment. We don't know about Daniel in this passage. There are people who speculate, and all you can do is speculate because we don't have the information. But he's pretty high up in the king's service. There's good speculation that I have a tendency to lean towards is that he's actually out of town on business during this time, which is why we don't have a record of what Daniel is doing. But we do have record of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they're saying, look, we will not bow. Whatever the consequences of that may be, we are not going to bow. And it's interesting, the king, you know, acting like he's all benevolent and generous, like, I'm going to give you one more chance here. And they're like, no, we're good. The Lord will deliver us. And even if he does not, it's a statement of faith. It's not a statement of doubt in any way. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't know that maybe the Lord needs three martyrs. Because what the Lord ends up doing is the Lord ends up impacting Nebuchadnezzar in this case through their deliverance. But how does he know, or how do they know that the Lord isn't going to impact Nebuchadnezzar through their martyrdom? He does not know that in any way, shape, or form. So, hey, he's going to deliver us, but even if he does not, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were going to stand. And they were going to stand alone even when everybody else was bowing down. Now, for the Christian, it's absolutely true that we don't ever have to stand alone truly because there's somebody who's in us. But we have to have the courage of our convictions that even when everybody else is bowing, that we're going to dare to stand. No matter what anybody else does. Now again, it's interesting because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, there's a fourth one in the fire with them, huh? The Lord is in the fire with them. Now, again, he's in us. We're never truly alone. But it's interesting, too, that the Lord has it set up with his church that, in this case, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they do have each other. They do have each other. And appreciate the way that the Lord has it set up, that the Lord knows that we need each other. So you have a number of passages that demonstrate that in the New Testament that, are we actually, you know, this isn't about just me and Jesus. This is about us. That it is about how can we help one another on the way to heaven. See, one of the things that bugs me is, and we do a good job about this locally in this congregation, but sometimes you'll hear the complaint go out like, well, I don't get anything from the assembly. Well, if that's your perspective on the assembly is incorrect. And I can probably tell you why you're not getting anything from the assembly is because you're not giving anything to the assembly. And the best way to be able to get encouragement, the best way to be able to be uplifted is to be able to actually give encouragement and to uplift others. You know, it kind of goes back to the principle, a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. Right? You want to have friends? Be a friend. And, you know, a lot of times it's funny because you can see this pretty obviously with kids. There's the kid by themselves in the corner who's not interacting with anybody else, and then they're really mad because nobody wants to be friends with them. There's a solution to this problem. Man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And so we have to have the courage of our convictions to be able to stand alone, but the Lord has it set up that we also have to have the courage to stand together. Now, you take a look at a number of different passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each member of the body, right? God has placed each member in the body just as he desired. Ephesians chapter 4, that God has actually created the body Okay, so that the proper working of each individual part of the body is actually used so that the body itself can grow, right? And that the proper working of each part helps the body itself to grow and to mature and to advance. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about the different gifts of grace that God gives to the entire body of Christ, and that we are to use that gift of grace to be able to help one another. So you see that God has it set up, so it's not just me and Jesus. It's actually all of us together. But to that end, even though it is all of us together, I can't have faith for you, and you can't have faith for me. I can't have conviction for you, and you can't have conviction for me. And if you want to think about it in these terms, is, you know, the it's an individual, you know, this is kind of overused religious terminology, but it's an individual relationship. And judgment is not going to be you and your preacher. Judgment is not going to be you and your spouse. Judgment is between you and the Lord. Right? And so from that perspective, we got to have an understanding that, again, it is individual, but the Lord has a system set up so that we can actually encourage and benefit from one another. Right? And so here, even if he does not, okay, I've always really appreciated that in verse 18, that even if he does not, because they don't know the rest of the story. And it's not that God doesn't have the power, and it's not that they don't have the faith if he doesn't save them. It's that they don't know how God's going to use it. Again, God needed a martyr with Stephen. Jesus in the garden. I mean, Jesus knows which way this is going to go from prophecy. But what's Jesus' prayer? Let this cup pass from me. Is that because he lacked faith? No, it's like, Lord, if there is another way, let's do that. Like, if there's a plan B that maybe I didn't see here, and we can kind of accomplish this in another way, and I don't have to be separated from you, and I don't have to, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Also, there's the cup of suffering as well. And being a human perspective, he was not looking forward to the cross. Again, I think the most difficult part of the cross was all of mankind's sins being put on Jesus, and then what happens to his relationship with the Father based upon that. I think that's the most agonizing part, but, you know, I'm not exactly looking forward to the nails, not exactly looking forward to the scourgings. Not exactly looking forward to the pulling out of the beat. Not exactly looking forward to the beat. Not exactly looking forward to the shame. You're not looking forward to it. Not looking forward to that cup of suffering. But, you know, they don't know. They don't know how God is going to bring deliverance. Even if he does not, O King, we are not going to bow down to your... We're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so, dare to stand together. Finally, let's take a look at chapter 6 of Daniel. I think what Daniel's, oftentimes we think of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Let's take a look at verse 13. This is where we'll start. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition three times a day. And as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So again, just a little bit of context here. They're jealous of Daniel. they look for any corruption, any wrongdoing within Daniel. They can't find anything. They know the only way that they're going to be able to get Daniel to step into their trap is if they use his religion against him, if they use his dedication to God against him. And so they get Darius to sign this decree that, hey, you can only pray to the king. They know that Daniel's going to continue to live by his convictions. And so now they're going to be able to get Daniel. He's going to fall right into their trap. And Daniel does exactly what they expect him to do. They knew his character. So verse 16, the king is really distressed over this. But, you know, when an order is given, they followed it. So verse 16, then the king gave orders. And Daniel was cast in and brought into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in the land, "May your peace abound, and make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, this is a familiar Sunday school story, if you will. And I have a tendency, always have, and I think that this is a good quality, I have a tendency to put myself in the shoes of the people in these stories. And so I remember as a young man, you know, kind of thinking about this and thinking about the amount of fear that I would have if I was Daniel going into the lion's den, and just how terrifying that would have to be. You know, I kind of like lions. You know, I really enjoy learning about lions, I'll watch some of these nature documentaries, and, you know, one of my favorite movies is The Lions of Tsavo. I've read that book, and I've watched the movie, and they were some crazy lions. You know, I've watched a lot of these nature docs and that sort of thing. But I really enjoy lions from my couch. That's where I enjoy lions. I do not enjoy lions up close and personal. Right, I don't want anything to do with that. I remember watching one of these nature docs, and one of the things that he was trying to do is he was trying to get as close as possible to these lions, and all he had was a stick. You know, I kind of wonder if that guy's still alive. I don't know. He didn't die in the doc, that's where I enjoy learning about lions, is I enjoy learning about lions from my couch. I remember actually in Montana, there was a guy who. We were in Perkins, and he had a pickup truck, and in the back of his pickup truck he had a cage, and in the back of that cage there was a lion. And that was, I mean, he was an older lion. It was a male, but we went over there, and we were pretty. I mean, he was pretty chill from what we could tell, and he was older, so there. But like, I was not going to put my hand in that cage. You know, I was not at all interested in doing that. You know, I again enjoy lions from, you know, at the zoo and that sort of thing. But again, they're in cages, right? I'm not wanting to get in the cages with them. So I have thought about the amount of, like, putting myself in Daniel's shoes and the fear and the trepidation, and kind of the way that I thought about that is like, okay, can I have the courage of my convictions to stand even through that fear? That's kind of the way that I always thought about it. But I'm not so sure that was the right way to think about it anymore. I'm not so sure that was Daniel's perspective at all. In fact, the more that I've thought about it, it's interesting because Daniel's old at this point. He's an old man. We're not in Babylonian reign anymore. We're to King Darius the Mede. And he's much, much older. And Darius is really upset by this whole thing, but I kind of wonder if Daniel had a very collected calm about himself. Because I'm not so sure that Daniel, it says that Daniel trusted the Lord. I don't necessarily think that that means that Daniel didn't think that he wasn't going to die. I think that Daniel was ready. I think that just as David, from his perspective, what's Acts chapter 13 say? David, when he fulfilled, my quoting's going to be a little bit off because I'm a little sleepy, but when he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep. I'm not so sure that Daniel, as an old guy, is really having this trepidation and fear, and can I stay with my convictions even through the lions? I'm not so sure that it wasn't like, okay, this is the way that the Lord wants it to go. That's just fine. I think that he could face it pretty calmly. And that, yeah, he knows that the Lord has the ability to deliver him, but the Lord does not have the obligation to deliver him. And he had done what he needed to do, and he could face it very calm, cool, and collected because he had served the purpose of God in his generation. I wonder if that was maybe his perspective, that he knows who he was being faithful to. He knew who could deliver him. And so I don't know that he's shaking through it. I don't know that he's gritting his teeth with rugged determination to do what needs to be done, but rather just trusting the one who he knew was allowing him to be delivered into this point. He trusted the Lord. I think maybe Darius was probably more upset about it than Daniel was. Now, it's not a surprise to Daniel whatsoever that the Lord shuts their mouths, because he knows that the Lord can do that. And it's not because those lions were not hungry. You know, everybody else doesn't even hit the floor before those lions gobble them up. And so, appreciate the examples of the scripture here, because guess what? We can also dare to overcome fear and intimidation because we know that the Lord will be with us. We can dare because we know the one who brings about deliverance. And we don't know what those circumstances look like in our lives on an individual basis. Sometimes the Lord might allow us to be Stephen. The Lord might allow us, okay, to experience even up to martyrdom. But we know that it's because it's part of his big plan, because the other thing that he could do is he could just shut the mouths of those lions just as easily as he could allow the lions to be able to devour him. For God, there's no difference in the exertion of power. That's no different to him. Shut the mouths of lions, no problem. Save them from the power of the fire, no problem. Right? Make sure that no matter what it was that they were eating, that they were going to look like the most healthy boys, no problem. That's the same God. And he hasn't stopped working and being active. Okay? And so for us, it's not a, man, I really just want to have the courage of conviction to be able to do the thing. Yeah, that's a good heart and that's a good start. But really, I can just trust God. And when I am just trusting him, you know, I can have a pretty calm, relaxed perspective about it because my job, just be faithful. My job, just be loyal to him. And then whatever happens, even if, praise be to the Lord, and as well with my soul.